He has done everything well. Indeed, he has. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. It won't come as a surprise to many of you for me to tell you that the Book of Common Prayer is very close to my heart. It has been the mainstay of my spiritual life and continues to be, not just because of its poetic, sonorous language, but more importantly, because of the depth of spirituality I find in its prayers, its rootedness in the ancient Christian tradition, and its rootedness in sacred scripture. It is for me an anchor of faith. I even have a little app on my iPhone that gives me access to morning and evening prayer each day. But if I'm going to be honest, the app notwithstanding, all of what I've just told you makes me something of a fossil in the context of the modern church. Not with it, maybe a bit old-fashioned and so forth. Well, it is what it is. And one of the prayers that speaks to me very deeply is the one known as the Prayer of Humble Access, said right before Holy Communion. But you know, I remember being at Trinity College, where it was known by many a forward-thinking cleric and professor as the Prayer of Humble Excess, or the Humble Grumble, or the Humble Crumble. I never really appreciated that flippancy, because frankly, humility is one benchmark of the Christian life that is hugely important for all of us to try to achieve. And it is, at least for me, an essential way to try and approach God. The prayer was composed by Thomas Cranmer for the Order of Communion of 1548, and then a year later incorporated into the first prayer book of 1549. And it takes as its source two key passages of scripture, one being the healing of the centurion's servant in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke. That is when the centurion said to Jesus, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof." The other is the strange gospel passage we have before us today, the healing of the Syrophoenician woman's daughter, and that peculiar dialogue about worthiness and eating bread from the master's table and throwing it to the dogs. I would like us to look at this passage today because it has much to reveal about who Jesus is and may in fact shed some light on the prayer which we shall pray later in this service. And so in our gospel today, we have two healing stories, and each one of them has a strange, even an unsettling element. In the first, Jesus appears to insult this woman verbally. And in the second, he uses a strange technique of healing, quite foreign to what we know of modern medicine, and what many in society, especially today, would see as an inappropriate crossing of boundaries, especially in this time of social distancing. Following Jesus' interchange with the Pharisees about ritual purity and the food laws, these two incidents of healing involve non-Jews. And this shows us from the get-go explicitly that God's reign, God's love, God's abundant mercy is not limited to historic Israel. Jesus would have been aware of the long-standing distinction between Jew and Gentile. He also knew that his messianic mission would include Gentiles called to share in it. Mark tells us that he set out to the region of Tyre, that is on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea, north of Israel, modern-day Lebanon. It once belonged to Syria, hence her name. He enters a house, he shuts the door, Perhaps he just wants some peace and quiet. It has been a very busy and exhausting time of healing and of work. And so it seems that he tries to conceal himself from an interfering crowd. But even way up there, they have heard of his mighty works. A woman comes to him. She's a Gentile, a Syrophoenician at that. He is a Jew. There's a distinction already. Between them stands centuries of animosity and of bloodshed. He is a man. She is a woman. There's also a distinction there. And yet, in faith and hope, she falls at his feet. Lord, please help. Cast the demon from my daughter who is so ill. And then he gives that very troubling response. It is not right to take the children's food and throw it to the dogs. Here is one of those lines in the Bible that stops us short. Why does he respond to her like this? Well, to the Greeks, the dog was a symbol of utter dishonor. It meant a shameless, audacious person, particularly demeaning when applied to women. To the Jews, it was also a term of contempt. Gentiles were often referred to as dogs, unclean and hostile to the Jewish nation. But it's interesting to note in this passage, Jesus uses the Greek word kinarion, which is the diminutive form, as if to say it is not right to cast the children's bread and throw it to the puppies. Maybe that softens it a little bit, I'm not sure. She acknowledges that he is quite right to set priorities. She knows her place. She concedes. But notice she pushes back. Even the little dogs under the table receive some of the crumbs. Perhaps as if to say, a crumb of your power is sufficient to do what you are able to do for my daughter and for me. Her answer is very brave indeed and very wise. But it is her demonstration of faith that really matters in this exchange. Jesus, of course, responds by casting out the demon. He does it from a distance and with his spoken word, thus showing his power and his compassion. When she arrives home, she finds her daughter well. Jennifer and I were talking about this passage earlier, and we're saying this would really make a marvelous Bible study. It's hard to unpack all of this in a sermon. But I've heard many a sermon preached on this passage, suggesting that this encounter is a sign of Jesus's humanity, a rare moment of irritability, even unkindness, that this woman actually calls him to account and he is embarrassed, thus drawing him closer to our own human brokenness. Well, yes, that is no doubt one way to see this passage. But I think I've said this to you before, that interpretation has always left me just a little bit uncomfortable. However much this may show the humanity of Jesus, I think such an unkind response is out of character with the compassion and the mercy that is at the heart of the gospel and Jesus himself as the sinless one. So yes, I am kind of letting him off the hook on this. Remember where the scene is taking place and who is present. They are in Gentile territory. Jesus and his band of disciples shouldn't even be there. But nevertheless, he did not shut the door on this woman. First, he said the children must be fed. But only first. There is food left over for others. Israel had the first offer of the gospel, but it also extended beyond Israel. where many within Israel's fold refused even the crumbs, many Gentiles were eager for them. Symbolically, this woman stands for the Gentile world, and therefore for us, needy and eager for the good news, which is by many rejected, especially by the religious elite of ancient Israel. And yes, even a crumb will do for us. And all this takes place while his disciples are present. They see the whole thing unfold. We also know they have trouble understanding what faithfulness and discipleship means. James and John ask for a special place in the kingdom. Peter is full of bravado but stumbles repeatedly. They have an awful lot to learn about the real meaning and the real cost of discipleship. And so it is, in my view, there is a key to unlock this passage which is connected to the disciples being present. I actually think it is a learning moment for the disciples. It is as much about them and for them as it is for the woman and her daughter. It may just be that Jesus uses this encounter to show the wideness of God's mercy and the universal possibility of salvation. And so I see it as a living parable. And in the end, he reaches out in mercy, as he always does. And this woman shows great faith and great bravity. Truth be told, she speaks for all of us. We all fall short of the glory of God. Left to ourselves, we are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under the table. But in the kingdom of God, even the crumbs are the greatest gift, and they are given to us by grace. We are reminded in this story and in the liturgy of the church that God's property, God's way, is always to have mercy. Divine grace always opens the door to possibilities of healing and new life, even in times when that seems utterly impossible. Jesus never fails to give the bread of his healing power, and as disciples, now we are to look for that. We are to share in that mission. Well, he leaves this area in the north and travels back to the Galilee. He ends up in the region known as the Decapolis, the 10 cities, also Gentile land. The crowds press in again, bringing a man who is deaf and cannot speak. This time, the healing is up close and personal. He takes the man aside because this is not a circus act. He wants to avoid the applause. He puts his fingers in the man's ear. He spits and touches his tongue. Saliva was a sign of healing. Ephphatha, be opened. In a very personal, even vulnerable way, he heals this man. Jesus returns the gifts of hearing and speech. And as we read this story today, perhaps we should ask, how do we let the Lord touch us? Are there important things I am not hearing from those around me? Are there important healing things that I must do and I must say? The Christian journey is a continual process of being opened again and again, step by step, to the transforming love of God in Christ. Like that Syrophoenician woman, we come in faith. We take a risk, and he does not let us down. And like the man, we are vulnerable. We are touched by Christ, freed from the things that keep God and each other out. And like the disciples, we can learn to see the grace of God in all parts of life and learn to take our place in it. And then perhaps, like the crowds who gathered, we rejoice in the new life that we are given by the one who comes to us, the one who is the bread of life, so that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen.